So, you know, all of us realize as we get older, there's different parts of our body. I mean, maybe you really did feel like dancing in that last song, and even if you wanted to, you couldn't. And when our body is working like it should be, there's nothing like it. I mean, it's great to wake up in the morning. There's no aches and pains, and you know, you can stretch, and everything's working like it should be. And all of us, there's not this catch in your shoulder, and there's not a sore knee, and all those kinds of things going on. Those are the things that were brought to my attention this morning, by the way, by different people. And when this happens, you know, when we experience any physical things going on, obviously that creates a lot of stress for us. It consumes a lot of time. If we've got to keep going to the doctor to get treatment and physical therapy and all, it depletes our energy. It can create all sorts of anxiety as we wonder what the future looks like. It literally can form all sorts of dis-ease because it takes away the ease of life that we'd like to have. And we know that the scripture refers to the church as a body. And in the same way, our physical body, when it gets out of balance and isn't working like it should be, the church body can do the same thing. If something is not functioning, if things are not in place like they should be, everyone realizes that when it's functioning well, we're not just independent. We're dependent of one another. We lean on each other. But when something's off, there's a spirit of independence that gets expressed. And when that happens, the church body can experience significant periods of distress, of fear, literally of grief, and lots of confusion can occur when one member of the body or parts of the body decide to do whatever they want to do. And it gets sort of confusing and actually becomes very deadly to a body, to the church as a whole, and in particular to a local church body. And so this morning, we have a great story in the book of Acts, and actually a very sobering story that I want to look at as well, that reminds us of the need of protecting the culture of this church body that God's given to all of us to be part of. And so I want to look at the first part of this story, which is a very encouraging story, and then the second part of the story we're going to look at together kind of brings things into perspective. So Acts chapter 4, verses 32 to 37 is where we're going to begin. Now, the full number, or the entire group of those who believed, were of one heart and soul and mind. Keep in mind, this is about 10,000 people at this point. It's pretty amazing to think 10,000 people, the entire group, were of one soul and one mind. Sometimes it's hard to get three people of one mind. The entire group. And no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. And with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet. And it was distributed to each of them as any had need. Thus Joseph, who was also called by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, a Levite, a native of Cyprus, sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. All the characters in this story, the entire group, Barnabas and others, were experiencing an outpouring of the Holy Spirit with distinct results. And I want to remind you of the setting, because in chapter 4, we were reminded that the early church experienced persecution for the very first time. Peter and John had been put in jail. They were miraculously released from jail. And then towards the end of chapter 4, right before this account, there is a tremendous outpouring of the Holy Spirit. They're filled with boldness. They're celebrating. They're dancing. They're ready to take on the world. And obviously, there is a spirit of revival that's taking place in the church. And these experiences had significant impact on the church. and some were impacted differently than others. And I would say to you that when there is a significant outpouring of God's Spirit on the church, and I really sense it this morning, I really sense that there was an atmosphere of joy and celebration with us. As I got with the worship team right before we came out, there was all of a sudden this moment where the presence of God was almost, you could just taste it. It was so tangible. And we need to be mindful of the fact that when the Spirit of God is pouring out His grace on us and His power on us, it is critical to enjoy it and also be prepared to protect it as much as possible. God loves to bless us with the outpouring of His Spirit because the outpouring of His Spirit literally changes our culture. And it's possible for us to miss what He's doing and what He wants to do for us and through us. It's also our responsibility to protect the culture that His grace and power create. In this culture that we're reading about this morning, this culture that hopefully we get to experience of great power, is one in which there are supernatural answers. I think a lot of you know what I'm talking about. It's those times where all of a sudden there's an answer to prayer and you go, I have no idea how that could have been possible except for the Spirit of God did it. And then there are moments of tremendous grace that appear in the midst of the people. There's generosity that's occurring physically and emotionally and spiritually among everyone. So how do we make sure? How do we make sure that we're protecting this culture of revival that's developed by the power of the Holy Spirit so we don't miss it? And even worse, we don't end up with anybody that we're connected with or responsible for missing it as well or at all. And so one of the very first things that we need to remember is we need to remember it's about the kingdom. In verse 32, it says, no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, and they had everything in common. It's not about me. It's not really even about us. It's not our church, is it? It's his church. It's not mine to control. It's not mine to grab a hold of as my possession in a selfish way. It's about the kingdom. It's about the need to remember to protect my heart so that I'm always turning outward to others. Romans chapter 14, verse 17 says, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, although that's not so bad, but it's a kingdom of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. How do you know that the kingdom of God is in the midst of a church? When things are right, right attitudes, right levels of faith when it comes to prayer, right levels of approach to God's Word. When everything is right, how do you know that the kingdom of God is in the midst of a church? When there's a spirit of joy and you just find yourself almost with holy laughter in a sense that you just can't contain yourself. And there's a spirit of peace and shalom. And even when there's things that are going on that just don't seem right, somehow or another, you got this peace that passes understanding and you go, it doesn't matter, it's going to be okay because he's in charge. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 reminds us, or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You're not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God with your body. How do you know that the culture is being protected? It's when I go, my body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, and I'm very, very careful of stewarding what God has done inside of me. I want you to notice that no one was saying that anything belonged to them as their own. None of this was being done for their own personal glory at this point of the story. It was a spirit of anti-individualism, and pro-corporate. It was like, what am I doing that's best for the entire group? And the converse of that is, what am I doing that's affecting the entire group in a negative way? So it was taking a posture that says everything that I do matters because it's not about me, it's about all of us because it's about his church. And so I'm making sure that I'm protecting that kind of culture. Now I want you to notice, it wasn't a spirit of socialism where everybody was on an equal playing field. There were rich people, there were middle class, there were poor people, there was a whole, all sorts of different members of the financial strata. That's not what it means. It's not a spirit of socialism where everyone was equal, but it was a culture where no one was left behind. It was like, this is mine. Do you need it? You can have it. It's like, if you need the shirt off my back, it's yours. I'm not going to take my shirt off right now, but just in case you got nervous, I just wanted to be, you know. That's the most grateful you've ever been. So we remember it's about the kingdom. The second thing is we remember it's about the power of the gospel. And the power of the gospel is one that says, whatever you need, it's for you to use as well, because it's more important that you grow and that we grow together. And he says in verse 33, or in the story, it says, with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony. Notice what they were giving testimony to, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. They were giving testimony to the gospel. Jesus died on the cross. He rose from the dead. He's now exalted to the right hand of the Father. And he's orchestrating everything by sending us the Holy Spirit to do what we do. That's the gospel. That's the essence of the gospel. And when the essence of the gospel is manifested in the midst of God's people, what happens is there's mega grace and there's mega power. Mega great power means there's dunamis, there's explosive power. Mega great grace means there's this supercharged atmosphere of generosity. And the generosity is expressed physically, emotionally, and relationally. Now, the source of this is the gospel. The source of all of this is staying focused on Jesus, who's the author of what the gospel represents. There's a great quote from A.W. Tozer, and I meant to put it on Pro Presenter, but I didn't, so just listen carefully. Has it ever occurred to you that 100 pianos all tuned to the same fork are automatically tuned to each other? They are of one accord by being tuned, not to each other, but to another standard to which one must individually bow. So 100 worshipers met together, each one looking away to Christ, are in heart nearer to each other than they could possibly be were they to become unity conscious and turn their eyes away from God to strive for the closer fellowship. We don't stay in tune by focusing on unity. When the scripture says to maintain unity, that doesn't mean find out where Kathy's at, find out where Bob is at, find out where Stan is at, find out where Michael's at, get in tune with them. That's not going to get us in the kind of tune, the perfect pitch that we need. Just like 100 pianos all have to be tuned to the same tuning fork, not to one another, we need to be tuned to one tuning fork, who's Jesus Christ, the Lord and Savior and ruler of the universe. And when we are tuned to him, then we are tuned to one another. And we find ourselves in unity, and we have no idea how it happened. We can't figure it out because we're in unity with people that we don't even sometimes really like, because he's the one that overcomes all of those kinds of things, and he breaks off the crusty stuff that's in our life so that we're in tune with each other. When there's a culture of generosity, we live less offendable. There's things that normally would bug us about each other, that drive us crazy, like, oh, I just can't stand being around that person. And we find ourselves in this spirit of great power and great grace going, you know, I kind of like that person, and I can't figure out what happened. They don't seem to be so, ooh. I kind of like them. And not only that, I don't keep offenses as long. I don't get offended as long, as easily. And on top of all that, when I find out that somebody's having a hard time with me, I don't go, oh, well, that's their problem. I go, I need to get with them and find out, how can I shorten the account so I'm not building up conflict? That's how I protect the culture. this culture of the gospel. And when there's a culture of generosity, there's an increased outpouring of benevolence and care for one another, and this is expressed materially and with time. The financial benevolence that goes on in this church constantly amazes me. I see it all the time. We have great offerings in our benevolence offering. But there's such a spirit of giving. I see people give to one another in relational and physical and financial benevolence all of the time. And we're doing a good job protecting our culture, and we need to keep up that kind of attitude because that's what's going to help us to continue to experience the presence and the revival of the Holy Spirit. And that's a pretty good thing, don't you think? The next thing is we need to remember it's about a culture of encouragement. I love the fact that in this story, we are introduced to this man named Barnabas, who in parentheses it says he's the son of encouragement. You know, the word encouragement means to put courage in. To put courage in. So, as an example, what I mean for putting courage into different people, do you want the worship team to continue to improve? About three of you do. Let's try over here. Do you want the worship team to continue to improve in what they bring to us every Sunday?
Yes.
All right. What we do is you don't take them for granted. You don't take them, that's right, keeping a short account, that's right. You don't take for granted what they do every week. You make sure and bring a word of encouragement to them. Because what happens when you put encouragement in is if you notice that Craig Cressman was really good today, which he was, all right, and you speak a word of encouragement to him, guess what? He gets better. Because there's courage and there's confidence that builds up. If you hear someone pray for another person and you go, man, that prayer was amazing. Don't walk away and go, that was a pretty nice prayer. Go to that person and tell them how much you appreciated the words that they spoke and the fact that they brought God's word into that prayer and your faith was lifted while they were praying for somebody else and your faith was lifted. That's what the spirit of encouragement, the culture of encouragement brings. The apostles had nicknamed Barnabas the son of encouragement because he loved to encourage others. His name appears 23 times in the book of Acts and 5 times in the letters of Paul. And here are some ways he encouraged. He invested in the lives of younger believers. He had a good eye and a good heart. You look at him, his eyes were clear. He encouraged believers to remain faithful to the Lord. It's hard. Don't give up. Don't give up. Don't give up. Just hang in there. He was humble and trustworthy. He was patient with the imperfections of others. We remember to protect this culture of encouragement. Because everything we are seeing and describing looks amazing, but something happens when the rubber hits the road. And in this account, the rubber did hit the road. Because something shifts in this story. Something shifts in this story. And for that, we look in Acts chapter 5. First 11 verses of chapter 5. See the first word? Everybody say the first word. Okay, here's a good reason why we don't need chapter markings and verse markings. It's because we're hearing about this great culture of revival that's taken place. But Luke, the author of the book of Acts, is saying that's not the whole story. You need to take a moment and you need to pause and you need to be sober with the reality that if you're not careful to protect this culture, there's a but that can happen. But this is what happened to the church. This is what happened to a couple of the brothers and sisters or a brother and sister that was grievous to the whole church. And I remind you as I get ready to read this part of the story, I remind you as I've tried to communicate, these people had relationships with one another. They loved each other. They had spoken encouragement to each other. They had received encouragement from this brother and sister named Ananias and Sapphira. There was probably a small group, a home group, a house church that had Ananias and Sapphira. And like when Sapphira brought meals, they're like, Sapphira, she brings the best meals you've ever had. She is such a great sister. These were real people. Just like our friends and our brothers and sisters here, they were people that they love and they care for. And the grief that comes over the church at this moment is the same grief that comes over me every time I read, and I won't mention any names because I read it again yesterday, of a leader in the church that falls. When it's somebody that you've known, when it's somebody that you've read their books, and you go, man, they just, the Word of God is so amazing, and you read they had moral failure, and you go, oh, God. It is so painful to experience that when it's somebody that you care for and have received from. So as we look at this part of the story, I want to emphasize this so much because in protecting the culture, it is so critical that we are aware of each other. We're encouraging one another. And we're recognizing if something's off, we don't go, oh gosh, there's something off. Maybe I'll just avoid them for a while because it really screws me up every time I'm with them. Maybe what they need is an encouraging word. Maybe what they need is someone to bring prayer to them and bring them to account over some things. Because somehow something went wrong in the early church. And we're going to see in just a few minutes that this has been the nature of God's people for a long, long time. I don't know what it is. I don't know why it happens. But the Holy Spirit, a revival pours out on a group of people. And then all of a sudden the enemy, the shadows of the enemy comes in or whatever, and something gets messed up. And it's like leaven in the bread that just turns everything in the wrong direction. So let me look at this passage. Chapter 5. But a man named Ananias with his wife Sapphira sold a piece of property. And with his wife's knowledge, he kept back for himself some of their proceeds and brought only a part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You've not lied to man, but to God. When Ananias heard these words, he fell down and breathed his last. And great fear came upon all who heard of it. The young men rose and wrapped him up and carried him out and buried him. After an interval of about 3 hours, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter said to her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. And she said, yes, for so much. But Peter said to her, how is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. Immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. When the young men came in, they found her dead, and they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. And great fear came upon the whole church and upon all who heard of these things. Now, I don't know about you, but I'd like to skip these stories. I don't really want to read these stories. They're sobering. They can be discouraging. They can be depressing. But I think it's important for us to look at how intimately and strategically connected these two stories are. After the first story, as I mentioned, Luke connects the two with but. Basically, with that three-letter word, he's saying, please be careful. Please be careful. Because there's a shift in the church from great power and great grace, and it's repeated twice in these 11 verses, to a spirit of great fear. And after telling this first story, this great fear pours out, and the two scenarios highlight the kindness and the severity of God at work in the church. And both of these scenarios remind us of something important. In this second scenario, drives it home, and that is what we need to remember besides remembering the gospel and remembering the power of the gospel and remembering the kingdom and remembering the need for encouragement in the church, we need to remember to guard our hearts, everybody. We need to remember to guard our hearts. I remind you of what Proverbs says in Proverbs 4. Keep vigilant watch over your heart. That's where life starts. Don't talk out of both sides of your mouth. Avoid careless banter, white lies, and gossip. Keep your eyes straight ahead. Ignore all sideshow distractions. Watch your step, and the road will stretch out smooth before you. Look neither right nor left. Leave evil in the dust. We need to protect our relationships, and we need to stay refreshed in His presence. Think about how this could have happened. Later this afternoon, go home and read this story again and put your name in the place of the name Ananias and put your name in the place of the name Sapphira, because it could be any of us. And there were probably others that came this close to doing the same thing. Maybe they were part of Ananias and Sapphira's house church. And maybe they took the hit because they were the leaders. I have no idea, but this had been a developing problem, and I wouldn't be surprised if Pastor Peter at one time or another had talked to them and said, Ananias, brother, something's off here. I don't know what's going on, but can we talk? Oh, no, Peter, I'm fine, man. I'm doing okay. And he really wasn't doing okay. And so listen, if you're not doing okay and somebody says, how are you doing? Tell them you're not doing okay. Don't hide it. Go to the recovery group. That's what we got the recovery group for a group of people that are saying, I hid it. I suffered trauma after trauma after trauma. I tried to hide it, and I can't do it anymore. That's why we've got to make sure we check our hearts. Peter had authority because he had faced his own temptations. I remind you of that. You know, Peter could have had the same thing happen to him, but for whatever reason in God's economy, he was given place for forgiveness. And I think Ananias and Sapphira probably had been confronted about this problem before, and they said, I got it. They maybe went through a discipline and restoration time, and they got restored to the church, and everything was good. But it wasn't good, because they kept back a little part of their heart and said, I'm keeping this to myself. That's a dangerous place to be, everybody. And I want you to consider the impact of the decision. When our actions are motivated by the applause and praise of other people over obedience to God, we are held in the enemy's clutches. Somebody said, when our decisions are made based on fear of what others might think of us or a desire to earn someone else's approval, we're walking a dangerous path. Maybe Ananias was kind of sick of Peter getting all the attention. It's like, you know what? I do some things for the church too. They always, Peter. It's always Peter. It's always about Peter. And when we protect our hearts, we're not worried about whether Peter gets all the honor. It doesn't matter. All that matters at the end of the day, everybody, is not the accolades that we get from men. I don't care if I get any accolades from men unless I hear the words. The only thing I want to hear at the end is, well done, good and faithful servant. That's all I really want to know is, did I do what God wanted me to do? I mean, I'm not saying I don't appreciate encouragement. I don't appreciate you telling me good job. I don't appreciate you encouraging me as a pastor. I love all of that. But at the end of the day, all that really matters is His approval. Ananias and Sapphira betrayed others because they betrayed themselves. It didn't just happen. They'd been spending a while finding ways to rationale. It's like drip, 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 drip. Justifying, blaming others for their shortcomings in any other way they could find to cover up the sins in their heart. Spiritual posers, praise seekers, jealous. Maybe they were jealous of Barnabas's promotion. Liars and greedy. They'd heard all the same testimonies. They were blessed by the same atmosphere of the Holy Spirit. And yet something was wrong in their heart. And instead of a spirit of wisdom, they had the heart of fools. And they became Satan's instruments. This story should scare the whatever you want to put in there out of you. Because there but for the grace of God go any of us. That's why we have to protect our hearts. As I mentioned, we know in the Old Testament there were a couple of incidents that occurred, and it's interesting, they seem to always occur when there's an outpouring of God's power. So when there's a fresh outpouring of God's presence, I check my heart a little more carefully. Like if God decides to bless us with a fresh outpouring of His Spirit, that's time for us to get really serious about being good stewards of our heart. God's Spirit is pouring, everybody. He's pouring on Trinity Christian Chapel. So I'm saying to you, everybody guard your hearts. Everybody check and see what's going on. Everybody check and make sure you're in tune with the piano fort called Jesus. Because we have a responsibility, each one of us have a responsibility to protect the culture and steward the culture God is giving to us. These two guys, Nadab and Abihu, Leviticus chapter 10, let me read it. Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took his censer and put fire in it. This was right after God had poured out his glory, and they laid incense on it and offered unauthorized fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. And the fire came from before the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. Then Moses said to Aaron, "This is what the Lord said, among those who are near me I will be sanctified, and before all the people I will be glorified." And Aaron held his peace. The bottom line is, everybody, God means business. He's not just interested in making it a nice little club. He means business in what we do. And I remind you also, right after the Israelites go into the Promised Land, you remember this Joshua fit the Battle of Jericho story, right? You all know this story. They were told not to take anything for themselves, just to destroy everything. Then they go into Ai, and they think they're going to wipe out Ai, and they get wiped out by the nation of Ai. And Joshua can't figure out what's going on. And it's because Achan had kept something back for himself. Cost him his life. Cost the lives of his brothers and sisters. And that's what scares me as well, is because if we fail, if we don't protect our heart, it's not just about me. It's about the other ones that get pulled off in my wake of what happens to me or what happens to you. We have to be mindful of those things. And I want you to consider how Sapphira became a co-conspirator rather than a whistleblower. She had a chance to say, just like I think Adam, when Eve fell, things would have been different if Adam had said, "Honey, look, we can't do this." And Sapphira had the same opportunity. She could have said to Ananias, "Ananias, what are you doing?" He was saying, "Listen, everybody sees how much I'm giving Sapphira. Everybody sees it. Nobody's going to worry about this. They don't need this. It doesn't matter." They didn't have to do any of that. They could have just said, "Peter, this is what I'm going to give. I'm going to keep this for myself." You know what Peter would have said? "Well done, brother. Sounds good. I get it." No one required it. It was because something was wrong in his heart. And last week we spoke about the shadows of the enemy, and for whatever reason, they never chose to come out of the shadows. And the enemy resides in those shadows and in the darkness. So how do we disarm the power that took them out? We guard our hearts. They hadn't guarded their heart. They let themselves get conflicted spiritually. They became depleted emotionally. They had burned themselves out spiritually, and they had compromised other spiritual attacks. When the enemy came into their life, they didn't deal with it. Or they tried to deal with it in their own strength and thought, "Oh, I'll just take care of this myself." They didn't go to the other brothers and sisters and say, listen, you need to know I'm really struggling right now. I need you to pray for me. Anybody know what I'm talking about here? I mean, we've all done it at different times. We just think, oh, I got it. And he ain't got it. It's not working. And if we're in a culture that I think I'm describing, we're in a safe enough culture where if any of us are struggling, there's at least one person, if not dozens of person in this culture, you can go to them and say, you know what? I need you to pray for me. I need to talk to you because I need somebody to talk to because I'm not doing really well. In some cultures, if you did that, if you said, I'm not doing really well, they'd say, well, I'll tell you what you're going to do. You see that back door right there? We don't have that in our church. So there's a door. See ya. Because we don't have not doing well in our church. But that isn't our church. That isn't our culture, everybody. If someone comes to you and says, I'm not doing really well, you know what I think is going to happen in this culture? They're going to say, can I ask for a couple other people to come join me? And can we pray for you? Can we be there for you? That's what this story should teach us, of how critical it is to protect our hearts so that we're making sure that no one's taken out by the enemy. We protect our heart for the sake of his authority. We protect our hearts for the sake of our integrity. And we practice spiritual accountability with one another. We build strength in our relationships so that we are powerful as a community with a strong connection in the Spirit. There's this great psalm, Psalm 73. I'd like to read the whole thing. I'm not going to take the time to do that. But the psalmist is complaining. Not any of you, never complaining. He's like, all those people out there that aren't serving God, they're crass, they're rude, they drive like they don't know how they should have never gotten a license, all these things. I mean, they cheat. They cheated on their taxes, and then God blessed them with more stuff, and I'm faithful, and I give my tithe, and I pray for people, and they have it better than me. And basically, in the psalm, he says, as for me, my heart, my foot almost slipped. But let me have you see what it says. Look at them, he says. The wicked, they're always at ease. They increase their wealth. Did I purify my heart and wash my hands in innocence for nothing? For I'm afflicted all day long and punished every morning. If I decided to say these things aloud, I would have betrayed your people. When I tried to understand all of this, it seemed hopeless. And then catch this, verse 17. Until I entered God's sanctuary, and then I understood their destiny. Until I got in tune with Jesus Christ. Until I got in tune once again with that tuning fork, I went, oh, all that stuff that's going on out there, it doesn't really matter. It doesn't really matter because everything in him is going to be okay. That's the step I need to take in protecting my heart. So what are you doing to protect the culture? Are you making sure that all of your contributions and the way you're living are contributing to the health of the culture? Are you protecting your heart? I want to remind us to remember it's not about the kingdom. I mean, to remember it's about the kingdom. It's not just about you. To remember it's about the supernatural power of the gospel lived out through our lives. Remember, it's about having a culture of encouragement in this place. I'm going to stop there for just a moment. I just feel impressed to say this. Think about who's here this morning, or maybe somebody that's not here. And would you make an agreement with me that you would take on the assignment this week to encourage at least two people? Speak courage in the hearts of at least two people that are part of this church. Now, you can do it to other people outside the church too, but make sure you do it here. Everybody agree with that?
Yeah.
And then the last thing, and I'll have the worship team come. Remember to guard your heart by staying in His presence. And that's what worship helps us to do. Can we stand together? I'd like you to put your hand over your heart. Let's just pause for a moment in His presence. Lord, we ask ourselves the question as we hold our hand over our heart right now, what do you see? Is what you see pleasing to you? Is there anything, Lord, that I need to unpack with you? Or maybe I need to confess not only to you but to another brother or sister to get their help and assistance? Lord, help me now. I pray that my heart would be filled to overflowing so I would have an attitude to bring encouragement to others so that they don't get down and especially so they don't slip. Strengthen my heart, Lord, because out of it flow the issues of life. And I want life to be in this place. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen.